to things. Yeah. All right. Welcome. That's good, Menno. Thanks. Welcome this morning. The last lesson from the first letter to the Thessalonians. You'll notice that I took the liberty to give a little bit different title to this lesson than what our lesson helps have, and I'll explain that after a bit, but just remember, this is not infallible, this is. This is the same as my word. This is God's word. So, you know, we make statements about God's word, and the ones I make are not infallible either, so don't get the feeling that I think that. Paul concludes this letter much differently than any of his other letters. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I had to wonder why he writes this letter or concludes this letter so much differently than others. Was it because of who he was writing to? Was it because of where he was at in his journey? Obviously, it was directed by the Holy Spirit, but what all went into that? I'm just curious about that. One of the things that we always need to pay attention to, and in this first section there's at least four of them, are connecting words. You've heard me talk about wherefore and therefore. I don't need to explain them, but we've got the word but in here twice in this first section. So when we see those words, we got to stop and look what was before this. So in chapter 4, the last portion of chapter 4 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the hope of Christ's return, the reality of Christ's presence is to be a comfort to believers. And so he starts out now and he says, but of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. So, he's saying because of the reality of comforting each other with the words about Christ's return, I don't need to write to you about the times and the seasons. So, it wasn't that they had to know, well, this is going to happen at this time, in order for them to be encouraged and strengthened and blessed by the reality of Christ's return. And I had to ask myself this question. Are we focused on the hope and the blessing of the presence of the Lord and encourage each other with those words, or are we fixated on times and seasons? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have interest in that. But the interest in that needs to be driven by the reality of our hope. And that hope is not a trouble escape. I think that's one of the things that comes through so clear in this letter. Paul is not writing to the Thessalonians about you need to want the Lord to return so your troubles end. He's saying you, in your troubles, have a hope and a courage and a strength that you need to share with others and be a blessing. Now, he talks about here, You know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. If you there's a number of scriptures, especially in the old, mostly in the Old Testament. Joel, the prophets that speak about the coming of the Lord speak quite a bit about the day of the Lord. Joel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, I think Zechariah is one of the main ones that uses that phrase, day of the Lord. And if you do some study and looking into those, almost every one of them is talking about judgment. And in those scriptures, the people would talk about the day of the Lord. And the implication, the understanding that I get from those scriptures is that these Old Testament, the Jews, were talking about the day of the Lord, and they were seeing it as a day when they would experience something good from God. And the prophets come along and they say, just a minute. The day of the Lord, you're waiting for the day of the Lord? You think it's going to be a good thing? You may not want the day of the Lord. You may not be so excited when it happens. And so this focus is, and if you pay attention to what he's writing here, he says, you know perfectly, you totally understand the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. Because, he gives us a lot of things to think about. He said, they're saying peace and safety. The day of the Lord is a good thing. But it's like travail, like childbirth. It's like destruction, sudden destruction coming. And, you're not going to escape. So, one of the things that always alarms me is when people talk about the return of the Lord and say, "Oh, I just can't wait to get out of here. I got so many troubles. I just can't wait to be out of these troubles and with the Lord." But they have no burden at all for the millions and billions of people across the world that are going to perish in that day. And I think Paul is talking about all of this, helping us to understand. Now, Paul uses, in this first section especially, Paul uses a lot of contrasts. What are some of the contrasts that he's using in this first section? Darkness and light. What else? Okay, peace and safety and destruction. What else? Exactly. Sleeping, having absolutely no interest in what's happening around you versus being sober, and we'll look at that a little bit more. So what else does he use? Okay. Being fully armed versus being unprepared. There's just so many contrasts, and he's using these contrasts for a purpose. He's got something he wants us to understand, something that he's teaching us. There's all of this contrast. And I want us to get a clear picture of that. Now, there's also in this declarations regarding believers. What declarations do you see in these verses regarding believers. They're children of light. Okay? And he says it this way. You are all children of light. That's why I changed the title. Because we're not called to... He doesn't say here, you're called to be children of light. He says, you are children of light. It's not something you need to... As when we are believers in Christ, we are children of light. Our faith in Christ makes us children of light. It's not something that we have to put forth effort to enter into. And maybe I read it wrong, but that's the implication I get from this title of our lesson. That we're called to that, we need to press into it. That's not all wrong, but the main thought that he's giving here is that we are. You are children of light. What else does he say that's a declaration regarding believers? That there's some more here in that same verse, verse 5. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're not of the night or of darkness. Those are declarations. They are not things that we have to make happen. They are declarations regarding us. And it's important for us to understand. And he goes on and says then, because of that, some things need to happen. But it's because of that that things happen. It's not that we're trying to make this happen. It's not that we're trying to become children of light. We are children of light. Because we're children of light, then some things happen out of that. So it's important for us to pay attention to these declarations. What's another one that he gives here? Okay, but that's coming out of something. It's coming out of a declaration in verse 9. What is the declaration in verse 9? Exactly. God has not made us to wrath. He's not put us to wrath. He's not appointed us to wrath. But, there's that word but, it's a reference again, to obtain salvation. And that word obtain there is an interesting word. It has a total different meaning than what we would grab it at first glance. So we would say God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we would, with our background and our understanding, we would say God is saying that we need to take hold of salvation. That's not the meaning at all. And let me just give you a couple references. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. You are a purchased possession. That word purchased possession is that same word that he uses here, obtain. Obtain salvation. You are, God has not, let me just read that out of the Amplified Bible. God has not destined us to incur his wrath. That is, he did not select us to condemn us, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, he's giving us, he's chosen us into that salvation. Another reference is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar people is the exact same Greek as this word obtain salvation. You, God has not appointed you to wrath. He's not put you in a place of judgment and punishment. He has purchased you. He's chosen you to salvation because of faith in him. That's a declaration here. God has done this. In verse 4 or verse 5, God has done this. God has called you children of light. God has not called you to judgment. He's called you to salvation. He's chosen you as his purchased possession. He died for us. Whether we're dead, whether we're alive, we're going to live together with him as his children, as those whom he has called. Now, understand in and of. Those two words are used a number of times here. So in verse 4, you are not in darkness. And actually in verse 2, a thief in the night. A thief in the night, not in darkness. Those that sleep, verse 7, those that sleep, sleep in the night. Those that are drunk in the night. That word in is like we're engulfed in it, okay? So the three Hebrew boys were in the fire. In other words, the fire was all around them. There was no way they could turn where they could get out of the fire. They were in the fire. And so, you know, the thief comes in the night. He's engulfed in, he wants to be engulfed in the night. He doesn't want any light shining because he's trying to hide. And then he says, we are not in darkness. And Marcus read out of 1 John there about the light and the darkness. You know, if we say we walk in the light, but we walk in darkness, then we're lying. If our life is engulfed in darkness, we are not walking in the light. It doesn't matter what we say. We need to be engulfed in it. So then the other word is of. In verse 5, you're children of light. Children of the day. Not of the night or of the darkness. Verse 8. Those of us are of the day, be sober. And then the other word that's in there that's a clarifying word for much of this is the word by. That's in there several times. So these words are important words for us to get a hold of in understanding. Now, he says in this section, we need to be sober. It looks like a lot of you are sober this morning. But sorry, that's not what he's talking about. The word sober, as used in Scripture, is actually a very interesting word. It actually means calm, collected in spirit, or circumspect. And no, I didn't make a mistake when I put circumspect as two words. I want us to understand what the meaning is. What does circum the word part circum, what does that have to do with? Have to do with? Okay, so being around something. Circumference. The area around a circle, right? Circum. It's what's around. Spect. What does spect have to do with? What are these? Spectacles. They're something that help me to see clearly, right? So the idea is that we are seeing clearly what's around us. And we do that because we are in the light, we're of the day, we're not in darkness. You know, it gets worse when we get older, but none of us do well seeing in the darkness. You know, especially if you come out of the light and into the darkness and your eyes are not adjusted yet, it is, you cannot see anything. You know, later on, you maybe can see more because it's not quite as dark as you thought it was. But pay attention here to what he says. Let us, but he uses the connector word there because of the fact that we're children of light. Let us, who are of the day, be sober. Let's be calm. Let's be collected in spirit. Let's be understanding what's going on around us. Is that important in relation to the Lord's return? Understanding what's going on around us? Of course. But just remember, just because it appears to be going on around us is not the whole story. We need to make sure we're seeing clearly. And it's interesting, I just throw this in. One of the things, and I have seen this for my whole life, I'm not pointing at any person. I've seen this my whole life. One of the things that many people that talk about the Lord's return try to do is try to stir things up. They do not produce a spirit of calmness. They do not produce a collected spirit. They want you to be so frantic and so tattered and so wide-eyed and running in all kinds of directions. Listen, that's not what Paul is doing. That's not what he's talking about, but it's not where he's going. So pay attention. If someone is all about emotional things and keeping you stirred up with everything, you might want to check. Does it line up with this? Just a thought. Okay, so the second part I've called to give thanks and called to discern. So one of the things that's so always impresses me with these scriptures here is one place where the scriptures tell us as plainly as it could possibly be said what God's will is. What is God's will for us? As stated here in chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'll just testify to this, that when we do that, God blesses it. It's happened to me over and over, and I should do it more. We go this way and that way and run around like people like chickens with their heads cut off, like we used to say, trying to discern what the will of God is. You know what? If you're not giving thanks in everything, God's not going to show you more. Why should He? You're not doing what He already, you know, He put the nose on your face and you're disregarding that. What are you going to do? What's He going to do? So, you know, that's one of the things I see here. And then in verse 21, the idea of proving all things, this thought of testing or discerning or examining things, you know, that goes back to this idea of being sober. You know, when we're frantic, we're not able to examine something. You know, when we're not seeing clearly, you know, you look out there in the shadows and there's a bush out there and you start looking at it, it's kind of the shape of a bear, and you start staring at it and pretty soon it moves, and you watch it real close some more, and you're just sure that it's turning its head. And what's going on? You cannot examine it. You think you are, because you're staring at it. But what's already happening in your mind is causing you not to examine that. You are not sober, sorry. Even if you're not drunk and you're looking at that bush and it's a bear, you're not sober. A good story came to mind from a long, long time ago, but I'm not going to tell it this morning. I'll just say it involves Esther Mass. Okay, so why do you think that Paul wrote at the end of this letter? Why did he write all these lists, this brief, hard-hitting actions that they needed to be considering? What do you think he did this for? You know, he's like boom, 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 boom. Most of Paul's writings are paragraphs that are this long. You know, and here he's got two or three or four words, you know, boom, 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 boom. He never writes like this. Why do you think that he's doing this? What's it got to do with the Lord's return, watching for the Lord's return? So what effect would it, if you go down through this list and you think about it, what effect would it have on our world around us if we lived these out? What effect would it have on ourselves? Something to think about. Now, the last part I've named it, called by the faithful one. They say here called to be sanctified, but I'd like to ask this question. How are we completely sanctified? Is there going to be a day when I can say, I have washed myself enough that I am blameless? Will that day ever come? Absolutely not. We are called to be sanctified, but we are sanctified only through Jesus Christ. It is not something we are able to do on our own. Paul says that. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who's doing that? I don't think I'm the God of peace. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So what? This is an interesting question that came to me. What's Paul's purpose of speaking of God as the God of peace And how does that relate to sanctification? He said, why did he say the very God of peace sanctify you? What are your thoughts, real quick? Okay, knowing that we're already sanctified gives us peace. And actually, it even goes back before that. Paul in Ephesians talks about God who broke down the middle wall of partition. He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. He broke down the wall between us and God. He broke down the wall between us and Gentiles and Jews. He broke down all the walls that separate. He's the God of peace. And that God of peace sanctified us. And then I like verse 24. Faithful is he that called you. You're the children of light. He will sanctify you. He will do it. He will do it. And Jude writes and says, you know, he's able to present us faultless before his throne in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Such an amazing thing. Now, he says the very God of peace sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. I live in a body. That's an important thing for us to understand. And the last thing I want us to notice here, bookends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The first verse in 1 Thessalonians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The last verse, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If I start my letter with that and end my letter with that, what do you think is the most important thing that I'm saying in my letter? Is it stuff you pick out here and there? Say, wow, that hit me. Well, those things are important. I'm not throwing them away. I'm not belittling them. But what I'm saying is the bookends complete everything. They make what's in between meaningful. Think about it this way. If it were not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, anything else that he's written in here would be of no value. That's what the bookends do. Thank you.